thank you for joining us here for another session of Rising to the Call. We're going to be talking in this particular session about who has the hearts of your children. So why don't we join our hearts together in prayer and prepare our hearts for what He has to say to us. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we ask that You would teach us, and that during this time, as we look at Your Word and talk about the hope that is ours in Christ, I pray that our hearts will be encouraged and our hearts will be turned to You. That fathers' hearts will be turned to their wives and to their children. That, Lord, there will be perhaps marriages that are restored. There will be relationships between parents and children restored. Father, perhaps even where there's been separation for decades, Lord, it would be wonderful if You would heal as we talk about these things. But most of all, Lord, I pray that You would take the hope of the gospel and write it in our hearts. We might have the joy that is meant to be ours in our calling as sons of God. Trust You for that, Father. And we ask You'd fill my heart and my mouth with Your words and give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I go around homeschooling families and do men's retreats, one of the things that stands out in my mind is this testimony, and I hear it over and over again, of parents who raise their children in the church and Sunday school and youth groups, and then when they hit the high school and college years, they just turn away from the faith, and they become engulfed in the very culture that their parents sought to protect them from. Parents are left shaking their heads wondering, how could that happen? And how can this be prevented is the question I have in my mind. I think this will explain not only how it happens, but I'm more interested in how can we prevent it. The name of this session is, Who Has the Hearts of Your Children? And you need to know that. You need to know how to maintain and keep the hearts of your children. So we're going to talk about these things here in this session. The answer to this question has to do with the hearts of your children and what direction they are going. And in the Equipping Men series, I talked about this very issue in heart maintenance. In this, I want to take that same theme and build on it and give us a little more insight into how to maintain the heart of your child and to know who has the heart of your child and how you can have it and keep it. If you're going to prevent your child's heart being caught by the world and trapped in this particular culture, then you're going to need to learn the point of application of certain dynamics. And the first dynamic I want us to talk about is the dynamic of the heart. Because if we're going to talk about the heart and how you're going to keep it maintained, then you need to know how the heart functions. I want to ask you, what is your understanding of the relationship between the heart and the will? How do you understand those two to interact and relate? It's been my observation that many evangelical parents have a wrong idea of how the heart and the will relate to each other. The heart is not governed by the will. It's just the opposite. Actually, the will is governed by the condition of the heart. In fact, the will, we could say, is in bondage to the condition of the heart. Choices flow out of what the heart treasures. So, just to make a point, here's the error we want to beware of, and that is that the will dictates the condition of the heart. The truth is that the condition of the heart dictates the will and the choices of the will. Now, there are some key scriptures that give us insight into how the heart works. For instance, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Let's take a look at this one. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That gives us this first insight, and that is that all the issues of life flow out of the condition of the heart. It's over what music they listen to. It's over what clothes they wear. It's over how they do their hair. It's over how much makeup they have on. It's over where they're going to go, what movies they watch, whether they're going to watch TV or not, whether they're going to play sports all the time, or whatever it is. All these issues, I've just observed through 2 decades worth of working with young people and their parents, that when you, as a parent, try to deal with the issues without dealing with the heart, you're going to lose them. You're going to lose that battle. Because the issue isn't the issues. The issues are just the choices they make out of the condition of their hearts. And so the first insight that we need to have about the dynamics of the heart is every issue in their life flows out of their condition of heart. Their choices, Jesus put it this way, when he talked about their choices, he actually called it the deeds. He said, it's not what goes in that defiles the man, it's what comes out of the man. For all of these things, and he mentioned a number of things that come out, he says, all of these proceed out of the heart and defile the man. Or he put it another way when he says, you'll know them by their fruit. The fruit is just simply the choices of their will. That's just the fruit of a heart. He could say, a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. That is, a bad heart can't produce good actions that are going to glorify God. On the other hand, he said, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. You have a good heart, the condition of that heart is faithful and turn toward the Lord, then there's not going to be bad fruit. Can't be, because that's the nature. That's the center out of which it's flowing. And so whatever the heart is, the condition of the heart, outflow the issues. That's why we're told to guard our hearts with all diligence. It's very important. And I would say as parents, although this is saying that we need to guard our hearts, I'd like to suggest that if we need to guard our hearts, we need to teach our children to guard their hearts. And to teach them that, we have to first begin to guard their hearts and teach them about their hearts so they'll understand it. Because if they don't understand about how their heart functions and what the heart's all about, they'll have problems with the issues. They'll just focus on the issues. And they'll think that's the problem. Well, the second insight we see into the dynamics of the heart is this. It's from Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This second insight is this. Whatever one treasures, whatever it is that they treasure, the heart's going to be focused there. And if the heart's focused there, everything's going to go that direction. The issue is this. When we talk about who has the hearts of your children, you ask this, what do they treasure most? What is it that they treasure most? Because whatever they treasure most, that's going to have their heart. You see now how we're beginning to apply this. We want to take a look at the heart. We're keeping that at the forefront of our minds, but we need to understand this dynamic about our hearts and the hearts of our children. Being filled with hope and purpose, significance, meaning, that is the greatest treasure of the heart. That's what your children will treasure the most. God's made us to be that way. In fact, we see that in the third insight about the dynamics of the heart. Reading in Proverbs chapter 13, looking at verse 12, the writer says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The heart was made to hope. It was made to hope and have a sense of meaning and purpose and significance and know that looking up the way here as I go on in life, I can expect this to happen. Always looking forward to this. Hope is a very powerful, powerful tool. It's a powerful principle. And we dads really need to know this. In fact, we need to be men of hope. And that's what I hope will be part of the result of this particular session. I want to equip you to rise to the call of God and to the hope that is yours because of your calling. Paul prayed that our eyes might be open, that we could see what is the hope of his calling. We're going to talk more about hope in a moment. But understand this, where there is no hope, the heart goes to where there is hope. That is the treasure of the heart. The reason earthly treasures, for instance, are so alluring to our children or to the young people is they offer a temporal hope to the heart. In the absence of a greater hope, the heart will seek unconsciously the greatest hope that is available. Please get that down. Understand just the dynamics of how people function. This is how they work. They're going to take action. They're going to make choices that go to the direction that gives them the greatest hope. If they don't understand the greatest hope from the gospel and the greatest hope from God's word, and they're looking at temporal things, their heart is going to go to what they believe to be the greatest hope, even though it may not be the greatest hope that there is. If they perceive it to be the greatest hope, they're going to go that way. because the heart treasures. The heart's going to move the direction of the treasure. And our hearts are made to hope. So if they get presented to them from the world a temporal hope that looks really, really good, in the absence of a greater hope, that's got their heart. That's just the dynamics of the heart. That's the way it functions. So, who has the heart of your child? Or you could put it this way. Or maybe ask this question. Who has your heart? Who has the heart of your wife? Who has the heart of your husband? The answer to this will always be whoever gives them the most hope. Whoever gives them the greatest hope of fullness. What they perceive to be fullness is going to all depend upon the condition of the heart. You're going to see the condition of the heart by what it treasures. Those that have a heart that's open to eternal things, they treasure eternal fullness. Those that their heart is consumed with temporal things, they are going to think the greatest hope is in the temporal. And so therefore their choices will go that way. So just understand, when we ask this question, who has the heart of your child? The answer to that is whoever offers them the greatest hope. And keep that in mind as we continue on. Because if you're going to prevent the culture from capturing the hearts of your children, you must not only understand the dynamics of the heart, but you need to understand the dynamics of hope. I want us to talk about hope now for a minute. Look at Colossians chapter 1, and let's take a look at verses 3 through 6. Notice what Paul says as he writes to the Colossians. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. He goes on and talks about how fruitful the gospel has been in these verses. But the thing I want you to notice, and this is insight number one regarding hope, is that this. Hope gives birth to faith and love and joy. Hope gives birth to faith, to love, and to joy. Later on in verse 11, it talks about how we joyously give thanks to the Father because of what He's done for us. And again, the issue is the gospel. This is a very important principle because of what results in the hearts of people when they're given hope. Hope produces faith, love, and joy. So you can think of it this way. Anytime that a child is struggling with faith to do the right thing, what do they need? They need hope. What's the hope in doing this? Because see, hope is what's going to produce the faith to obey. Hope is what's going to produce the love. You know, men, if you struggle with love for your wives, the answer to this is your hope. You want to grow in love with your wife more and more? Look at the hope that's laid out for you from God's Word, the eternal hope that comes from His Word about loving your wife. Take a look at the hope. And when you see the hope, you'll find it'll produce faith to love like Christ loved, because faith always works itself out in love, Paul says in Galatians. When faith is working, it always loves. When it doesn't love, we know it's not faith. It can't be faith. And if there's not faith, then that means they've lost view and sight of the hope, because it's hope that produces it. So this is true for your children. If they're to have faith to walk in the way of life that you live and that you are laying out before them, and you're teaching them, you're wanting them to have their hearts turned to God, to have love for God, to have love for you, they've got to have hope. They've got to know that the hope of doing that is the greatest hope there is. You've got to show that to them. It's got to be shown to them why it's the greatest hope. It isn't enough just to teach your children that they should do it or they should not, should do this and they shouldn't do that, because you've got to show them why. I know of so many people who have had great aspirations for their children. And they've thought, if I could just build character, if I could just teach them all these principles, if they knew all these different principles in life, then that would do it. And I've seen more people become so disillusioned with that. They've tried and tried and tried. And eventually they just die and give up on it. And they become spiritual washouts. They go just the opposite direction. And I think the reason for that is they had all the right things, it's just the hope was missing. Didn't understand the dynamic of hope. And so therefore, nothing to motivate them. That leads us to the second insight. And that is that that promises are the key to hope. Promises given by someone who has reasonable power and strength to fulfill them or perform them. That's what generates faith. If you think about what produces hope, well, it's promises produce hope. I'd like for you to consider that. Promises produce hope. They're the very basis for hope. For instance, I do a lot of travel on airplanes, on weekends going to different conferences or going to a men's retreat or whatever. And I have faith to get on an airplane because the airline gives me the hope, or the promise, I should say, that they will get me from point A to point B. And I've watched them do it over and over again on a daily basis, many times. And so I have a reason to believe that they have the power to fulfill it and to do it. And so therefore, because I have that hope that when I go down to San Antonio Airport, I'm going to be able to get on a plane, and I have the hope that when I get off that plane, I'm going to be where I need to be. And so because I have that hope, it produces or generates a faith to go down there. Now, if they didn't give me any hope for that, I might go down with some doubt. Maybe some fear or maybe some reservation. And if one airline gives me more hope than another airline, I choose that airline. The more promises they make and the more they've demonstrated that they have the power to fulfill them, that generates action in me. But they know that. Their whole marketing plan goes on that. Really, they may not understand the real dynamics. They just know the fruit of it. They know the outcome of it. And so it's very important that they deliver on time, that they deliver consistently, because they want to be able to make promises to us, customers. So when they make those promises will produce a hope that will actually be fulfilled. The hope will generate the faith, and we'll go down there and fly on their airlines, and before long, we will love their airlines. All came from the hope. Well, let's say a father promises a child something for his birthday. That promise generates hope in the heart of the child that it will occur. He then believes it's going to happen. He rejoices in it even before he has it. In fact, he's excited, might even not be able to sleep the night before. Because Dad said he's going to give me a new bike, and I know I'm going to get a new bike. It's going to be there in the morning. Because I believe Dad has reasonable power to fulfill it. They don't say it like that, but they think it. Their heart hopes in it. And so they get excited about it. They rejoice in it. They dream about it. And they wait with perseverance for it. Let me illustrate this in the spiritual realm. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And let's take a look at these dynamics of the heart and the dynamics of hope and faith and love and joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to what Peter writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, if we just stop and pause there a moment and think about that. Let's think about that, what He just said. Notice He says we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why is that last part, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, so important? That's because the promise of God in the gospel is that all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life and will not die. That they will, through Christ Jesus, faith in Christ, they will conquer sin and death. They will be raised at the last day to live eternally with Jesus Christ. That's the promise. Now remember the dynamics of hope. What is it that produces hope? Promises. Now, before those promises can produce hope, there has to be proof or a demonstration that removes all doubt so that we can have a reason to believe in the promise. That's exactly what Peter's saying here. He's saying God has removed all reasonable doubt in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So therefore, the hope that we have is a living hope. Because if God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, then when He promises to raise you and me from the dead, what can we know? If He promises it, He has the power to deliver it. If He raised Christ from the dead, He can raise everyone who believes in Christ from the dead and give them eternal life. That'll be producing a hope inside of us who trust in Christ. Because he goes on to say, why do we have this hope? He says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what he's promised. This imperishable salvation is waiting for you. It says, who are protected by the power of God through faith. Now, where did the faith come from? Faith comes from hope. Where did the hope come from? The promise that He would raise us up. How do we know He's going to raise us up? How do we know He can raise us up and fulfill the promise? He raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. So therefore, he says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see the dynamics, everything we've talked about right here. The dynamics of the heart needing to hope, looking for that hope. It's a living hope. The hope produces a faith. The faith protects us and keeps us and preserves us all the way to the end. That's why Jesus can say, he who endures to the end will be saved. That's a given. It's what's called the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints, either direction you want to go on that one. Because when God gives us that hope that comes from the gospel is a powerful, powerful, dynamic, vital thing in our hearts. It's the work of God. That's why he calls it the power of God that protects us. Listen to Romans 8, 24 through 25. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, if I get it, let's say the father that promised the bicycle to the son the next day, he goes, he gets the bicycle, does he hope anymore for the bicycle? No. He sees it now. He's got the bike. There's no need to have hope. Hope drops out of the picture at that point. That's what he's saying here. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. What produced the perseverance? Hope. Hope's pretty powerful, isn't it? What's to keep your son or your daughter persevering through the teen years walking with Jesus Christ or following your way of life? I'd like to suggest it's the hope you offer. It's the hope that you've taught them with that way. It's not enough just to say, we've got a new way of life. Here it is, and we're all going to live it. Their response to that will be, prove it to me that it's the best way of life. And then they won't say this out loud because they don't know the dynamics of their own hearts. They'll just inside be waiting for you to prove that that is the greatest hope there is in life. But they're not just waiting to see if you can prove it. Because if you haven't made that very clear, they're waiting to see if anybody else can give them a better hope. So they just keep listening and they keep listening. When the world comes along and offers its temporal hopes, if it hasn't been made clear about the hope for your way of life, both temporal and eternal, then they're sitting ducks. They're open. It's like a big target drawn on them. Just hit me. And they're ready. It's like, Jesus could say, Satan has come, the God of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. There's nothing in me he can pull out. There's nothing he can grab because I'm already full. But the person that doesn't have hope, that hasn't understood the hope and those dynamics are not working in their heart, then Satan does have something in them. And that is a big empty spot that he can come and give a hope. But it's very interesting how that works. Satan comes and gives a hope. But he doesn't have the power to fulfill the hope. Not eternally. Now, he can fulfill it on a temporal basis. Every lust can be fulfilled in a very short amount of time. The only thing is, after the lust has been fulfilled, what's left? A sick heart. Because hope deferred makes the heart sick. And they'll get the hope, but they thought it was going to be longer lasting than that. Because that's how the devil always tells us. He says, boy, this is the way it's going to be for the rest of life. I've got this great thing to give you, and you're going to be happy all the rest of your life. This is the way to go. And that's what the devil will tell our teenagers and our young people and our children. And why, it can't even happen to us, can it? You have to be very careful. You need to understand the dynamics of the heart, the dynamics of hope. Or we can be drawn in and deceived. That's exactly what he says here. He says, what keeps us persevering is the hope that we have in the gospel. Ephesians 4:4. Paul writes, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. We're talking about rising to the calls of God in our lives. We've talked about the different callings of God. Calling to be sons of our fathers. Calling to be sons of God. Calling to be husbands to our wives. Calling to be fathers to our children. The hope here of our calling is obviously that of being a son of God. But every calling has a hope. Every calling has a hope. It comes with the calling. And if we don't understand that, then that's when we give up our callings. We'll lay down our callings and ignore them and despise them simply because we don't know the hope of the calling. So if we're going to rise to the call of God in our lives, it's so important for us to understand the hope of all those callings. And so that's why I want to focus here in this particular session. I want you to grasp and get a grip on the dynamics of hope, because it is a powerful, powerful motivator in all of our lives. Now, Colossians 1, 21-23 again affirms this very principle. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now you notice there, what is the anchor? It's the hope. Once the hope is there, and that's established, and you're not moved away from the hope, then you will be firmly established in your faith. If you're firmly established in your faith, then you know that God has, even though you were alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, He has reconciled you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you're holding on to the hope. That's how you know. Very powerful. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And that's exactly what I want to do in this series. I want to present to you the hope in all of your callings in life. That's why the series is called Rise to the Call. I want you to see the hope that's supposed to be in your life as a son of your Father. The hope that there's supposed to be in your life as a son of God. The hope that there's supposed to be in your life as a husband, loving as Christ loved the church. The hope that there is from God in your being a father with your heart turned to your children. The hope that that gives the next generation, if that's happening in your life. I want to fill you with hope. Ephesians 2:12, consider the Gentiles. Paul, writing to them, says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. Well, why did they not have any hope? Because the promises they thought were all to Israel. Well, if all the promises of God were to Israel, then where were the Gentiles? Well, they were without hope. And they were without God, he goes on to say, and without God in the world. I think of this passage in Acts. It's in Acts 13. Paul went and he'd go to the synagogues and he would give them the gospel. He would tell them the promises of God to Israel. And the Israelites spurned the promises. They rejected all the promises that were in Jesus Christ. As he would tell them about Christ, they would reject it. In this particular situation, the Gentiles were there listening because he was teaching them in the whole village. So you can kind of picture it like this. Here's Israel, and Paul's speaking to Israel, and he's telling them all these promises and all the hope that's theirs that's being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You all are the Gentiles, and you're sitting there listening going, I don't have any part of that. What hope do I have? You can almost feel it. They're feeling totally left out. But here they are. They spurn the gospel and the hope of the gospel. And Paul does this. He says this to them. Well, okay. Since you reject these promises, I'm now turning to the Gentiles. And he turned to the Gentiles. And he said, all these promises are for you too. And they rejoiced. So they just rejoiced. And then it says this, all who were appointed unto eternal life believed and were saved that day. They believed the promises of God, that they weren't without hope. That's what Paul was saying here. You're without hope. So if you didn't have hope, you didn't have any. That's because you didn't have any promises. And if you don't have any hope, then you didn't have any faith and you didn't have any love. But here Paul turns to them and gives them the hope and the promises of the gospel. The hope ignites the faith. They believe in Christ. And it's like, yes, we'll go with Jesus. I mean, what else? Where is there a greater hope? That's because God made the heart to hope and to treasure the greatest hope, the best hope. And then in 1 Timothy 4:10, Paul writes, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. This could be a little confusing passage when you think about that. What do you mean, especially of believers, Savior of all men? Well, the word for Savior can be translated or interpreted three ways. It can be interpreted preserver, deliverer, or Savior. You can look it up in your Strong's Concordance or whatever, and you'll notice those three choices. In the context, when you look in this particular passage in chapter 4, he's talking about what is really going to preserve people. Is it a lifestyle of self-discipline? Is bodily discipline the best way to live? Or is it godly discipline? And you notice the context of this isn't eternal salvation. The context is, what's the best way to live? What's the best way to be preserved? Should we put our trust in bodily disciplines and discipline our body? Or should we put our trust in God and godliness? So I'd like to recommend and suggest at this point that the best interpretation at this point would not be Savior, but would be preserver of all men. If you think about it, that makes sense. If you think, is God the Savior of all men? Does He save all men? Is that a true statement? The answer to that is no. He doesn't save all men. It wouldn't make sense to say He saves all men, but especially saves believers. But if the context is, how's the best way to live? And is it, do you need to just keep all these rules? You know, that's the best way to live. You just keep a lot of rules and put your trust in your self-discipline and your bodily disciplines. Or discipline yourself unto godliness. Because with godliness, there's great gain. And he says, the reason is because we've fixed our hope on this. Who's going to preserve us through life? So what he's saying here is, even in our temporal living, God gives us the greatest hope. Because it's our godliness, it's living with God that preserves us. But he preserves everybody, right? Everybody that's breathing today, who's preserving them? Well, God is. He's the one that's preserving them, keeping them breathing every single day. He keeps them going. But He especially does that with believers. Because they're His children. But the whole point here is, we fixed our hope on that. And if we've fixed our hope in God, then that produces faith to seek godliness and put our hope in Him. There's some examples of application here that might be helpful. For instance, always explain the hope that lies before your children when you give them directions or instructions or vision. Don't just tell them, obey your parents, because the Bible says obey your parents. Obey your parents because, as it says in Ephesians 6, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, I do want to stress in the Lord.
says, obey your parents in the Lord. He says, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? And honor your parents. Why? Because this commandment comes with a promise. And the promise is, your life will be prolonged. There's going to be blessing. And he lays out the hope for obedience. So whenever you tell your children, you know, this is the way we're going to do this. You know, say, well, it's just because we've got a new and better way. Or this is just the way our group does it. This is the way we do it at our church. You say, no, here's the hope of it. For instance, for studying math, I bet you've always wondered why we should do math. Did you ever feel that way? I knew I did. As I was growing up, I don't think I was ever really given much hope for math. But I'd like to suggest to you that there's a tremendous hope for doing math. And for you people who've been trying to motivate your children for math, here it is, a practical motivator. And it's simply this. The hope of learning to do math is it's teaching you how to think like God. Now see, math is all about order in the creation. And the God who created everything has an order. And that order is demonstrated in the math. To actually get math and do math, you have to practice thinking God's thoughts and God's order and submitting yourself to His order. So you can't just think anything you want to think when it comes to math. You can't just do a problem any way you want to do it. You can't come to a subtraction problem and say, you know what, I think I'm going to multiply this thing. And I'll get the right answer. Go ahead, multiply. Go ahead and do it your way. You'll get the wrong answer. Now that's exactly how it is with God. God has an order. He has a way. If you don't do it the way He says to do it, you get the wrong answer. It's that simple. Math is practicing submitting your will to God's will. Now, if you can learn to submit your will to God's will in math, and you practice it, just think about it, every day, practicing submitting your will to God's will, then later on, you find out that it's God's will to do a certain thing, it'll be easy to do. You've been practicing it. You just submit your will to God's will, and you know you're going to get the right answer. Isn't that hopeful? There's a lot of hope to that, because anytime you submit yourself to God's will, you know you're going to get the right answer. So that's why we ought to do math. You know, you don't just say, well, we do math because that's in the curriculum. They'll really enjoy math for that reason. They won't really have any joy in it until they realize there's actually a purpose for this. And so I would suggest, this is a practical application, think about whatever it is you're wanting to teach them and find out what the hope is down the line for that, and then give them the hope while you're giving them the instruction, while you're giving them that vision. So then they go, oh, this is why we're doing this. This is exciting. Look what's going to happen in my life because we're doing this. That's the key. For learning a skill such as music, maybe an instrument, construction, whatever it is, you want to give them the hope of it. My point is, whatever they're learning, give them the hope down the line. When you prohibit something, show the hopelessness that comes with that course of action, and then show the hope of the correct one. In other words, if you go this way, what hope is there going to be in that? For instance, the dating, whole idea of dating versus waiting on God's person for your life and having a Christ-centered relationship, dedicating your heart to be devoted to your wife or to your husband before you ever know them. What would motivate your child to do that? To say, well, that's because we do courtship. There's no motivation there. But when you start talking about, now let me show you the hopelessness of dating. You're just practicing divorce. And if you practice this on down the line, you're looking for someone that just pleases you, and if you don't like them, then you let them go, and you go find another one, and you break up, and you come back together, and you break up, and you come back together, and then your heart gets harder and harder, and you can't feel what you're doing to the other person, and next thing you know, you just have a hard heart, and you just can't walk through faithfulness in marriage, because of the way you dated. What hope is there in that? So you point the hopelessness of it. On the other hand, you point for the hope of going the other way. If you dedicate yourself to love your wife even before you know her, and you just save yourself for her, do you know that God's probably, I'm almost sure God is doing the same thing in a young lady just for you. God brings godly young ladies for godly young men. And if you dedicate your heart to the Lord, God's going to bring somebody with their heart dedicated to the Lord. And consider this. Consider if when you stand before your wife there at the altar, you can say to her with a clear conscience, I have kept myself for you. Can you imagine the blessing that will be to your wife? Go ahead, think about it. You know, just feel that. Boy, what a blessing that's going to be when you can say that to your wife on that day. Just imagine how her heart will be blessed by that. And you'll be able to have a heritage to give to your children. And you start talking about that. You get the point. You're laying the hope out for it. I've tried to illustrate how these dynamics have been employed in our parenting. And so my point here is the hope of using the teen years, for instance, to prepare for the adult years, for being a husband, father, wife, and mother. Just compare that to the hopelessness of wasting the teen years playing and being entertained and just having a fun time, all focused on yourself. If you practice through the teen years, living for yourself, being happy and comfortable, what hope is there for when you get married, being able to handle the real responsibilities of being married? It's going to be hard to do. So you lay out the hope of preparation in the teen years. The hope of living for the next generation from your youth versus the hopelessness of living for yourself in your youth. In other words, to have you young men that are here, think about this. Whatever you do today is affecting your grandchildren. Just want you to think about that. What you do today, what you listen to right here in this session, is going to affect your grandchildren. It has that potential. It'll affect them whether you listen to it. It'll affect them if you don't listen to it. If you don't learn these things, it's going to affect your grandchildren. If you learn these things, it's going to affect your grandchildren. I want you to think generationally right now, even before you're married, that what I do, the attitudes I have, the condition of my heart is going to affect generations. There's a lot of hope to that when you consider that. You say, you know what? I can make choices today that's going to have an impact on my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. This is an important time. I can impact a lot of people's lives by what I do. And then the hope of waiting on God. Let me give this last illustration here. The hope of waiting on God to work powerfully in your heart as you meditate on His Word, relate to God in prayer, and learn from God's people, versus the hopelessness of pretending and imitating just to make others happy, or to please them, or have a good reputation, or living for selfish lust. You see, I think what happens with a lot of children and young people is they want to please their parents, and so instead of waiting on God and holding on to the hope and the promises of God, that there's going to come a time when by the Spirit of God, He's going to take the Word of God, He's going to make it alive, and your heart is just going to be opened up to God, and you will be changed by the power of God. When is that going to happen? I don't know, but I can give you this hope. If you will hang out around God's Word, around God's people, and relate to God, it'll happen. Because God promises. We're born again by the Spirit. We're born again by the living Word of God. We're born again by the very things that we talked about in having ears to hear. That you hold fast the Word of God, bring forth fruit with perseverance, that's the one that's going to be saved. I can give you that promise. Hang out around God's Word, hang out around God's people, relate to God, talk to God, live in His presence, and He will save you. If you consider, that's exactly what Jesus did with His disciples. Can you think of any gospel presentation He made to His disciples? Like we typically hear today. There's not one. That's because He knew God would save them. He just kept pushing them into relationship and give them the hope of relating to God as a Father. So He would just teach them about relating to God as a Father. So here's how God is. Relate to Him this way because of these promises. Knowing that if they just hung out around Him, the living Word, hung out where the Holy Spirit was, which was Him, and hung out around God's people where the Spirit of God is promised to be, and began to talk to God just like a father, like He said, just pray like this. Pray simple. God's got promises. He promises to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. He just gave Him promises. He knew God would be faithful. So what was their job? To wait and hope. Or to hope and wait. And I'd like to suggest this is probably one of the most practical applications of this principle. Don't try to get your children to make a decision quick. They'll do it just for you. But I would like to say there's no hope to that. There's a greater hope. Don't try to live and make decisions on the basis of making other people happy. Live and make decisions based on making God happy. For His hope. Look for His promises and hold on to those promises. Believe Him. He's fully able to keep every one of them. And so you hold on in hope. If you're to prevent the culture from capturing the hearts of your children, you not only have to learn the dynamics of hope, the dynamics of the heart, but it's wise to learn about sealing your children. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, listen to what it says. In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. What this is showing us is how important sealing is. In the spiritual realm, for instance, if we need to be sealed as sons of God, in the physical realm, your sons and daughters need to be sealed. Now, why do we seal someone? Well, you'll notice in this particular verse, he says, after you heard the gospel and you believed the gospel, then you were sealed. Here's what I mean by sealing. When you seal your child, you establish their identity. You give them purpose, meaning. You give them hope. You say, here's the hope of being my child. And when you give them the hope of being your son or your daughter, and you can show them the blessings that are going to come to them, the promises that you can make as you walk together in life according to God's Word, then you are sealing your child. Because that's what the Holy Spirit did with us. He took the promises of God. He showed us how it was going to be a blessing to us as His sons, the privileges, the promises that come with being His son. And as He gave those to us, the Holy Spirit sealed us with those promises. That's why He says there, you were sealed with Him, in Him, with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's where the hope comes from. Well, if you think of sealing, the reason we seal something like this is, well, what's the reason we seal something like this? Why would we seal it? Well, it preserves it. I mean, if we left this open, it wouldn't be long before the Sprite has lost its whatever it has. What's another reason we seal it? All right, to keep it in the container. We don't want to lose anything. Third reason, we don't want any defilement to come in and contaminate it. So it serves to protect. Now that's what the sealing is all about. As sons of God, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit because of the hope and the promise. Your sons and your daughters need to be sealed. If as sons of God we need to be sealed, your sons and daughters need to be sealed. And the whole purpose of it is to establish their identity. The identity has to do with who you belong to. When you communicate to your children the hope of belonging to you, you've just put something in them and sealed it to protect them. Identity has to do with power. For instance, whoever you belong to, if you have a purpose, or another way to say this, is if you belong to somebody that gives you hope. Remember our principle. They're going to be connected to you. If they're going to have their hearts turned to you, you've got to give them the greatest hope. So when you give them that hope, you're filling them with power. Identity has to do with power. Identity has to do with who shapes your life. Whoever you want to be identified with, you give them the power to shape your life. The guy that wants to join the gang, if he wants to join the gang, he gives the gang the power to shape his life. If he doesn't want to belong to the gang has no power over him. For you as and your children, if your children are to have their hearts turned to you, you're going to have to give them purpose and meaning and hope to belonging to you. That will give you power to shape their lives. Same thing is true with Jesus Christ. If we want to belong to Jesus Christ, then we give Him the right to shape our lives, His power to shape our lives. And the whole issue is it's supposed to start with fathers. Fathers are to give that hope. When you seal your child, you seal your child by maintaining their heart direction toward you because of the hope. In Malachi 4:6, it's the very basis for this ministry. Says that God will send forth the spirit of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and He will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest He come and smite the land with a curse. The whole idea there is, men, we need to give our hearts to our children. That's what gives them hope. If your heart's turned someplace else, your children will lose their hope. So, keep the dynamics of hope and the heart in mind. Give what you plan to do, and then the promises that come with it, give them a vision that prepares them for life, and they'll have the hope. Sealing your child protects them from the lure of the culture around them. It protects what you've put into them, and it's a constant process. So why is this important? Because a child who is sealed is protected by faith that arises from the hope, which arises from the promises of God and following His ways. I want to close this whole session here by speaking to your hearts the gospel hope. I've shared some verses before, but just watch the power of hope. Watch what it does to your own heart. And as you experience this, realize this very same dynamic needs to take place in the hearts of your children. And you want to look for a way to do it. Listen to this verse, Colossians 1, 26 and 27. He says, "That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." You have any hope of glory? It's Christ in you. If Christ is in you, you have the hope of glory. It's that simple. That's the mystery. If you don't see Christ Jesus in you, you don't have any hope. You don't have the hope of glory. But if you see Jesus in you, ha-ha, hallelujah, you are going to be completely consumed with the glory of God. You don't just see it. You're going to experience it. That's a tremendous hope, isn't it? Or how about Colossians 2, 2 and 3? "That there is a wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. There's the hope. Hebrews 10, 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Well, there's almost the whole lesson in one verse. Hold fast the confession of our hope, because He who promised is faithful. He will do what He says. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself." Now just consider this. For those of you that trust in Jesus Christ, it's the only person that God's made this promise about, that those who trust in Jesus Christ and have fixed their hope on Him, that there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ comes back, that you will see Him just like He is. And the moment you see Him like He is, you're going to be changed to be just like Him. You really experience that. What do you think? Would you like that? Do you think God has the power to fulfill that one? That He could, by the power of His Word, at the moment Jesus Christ is sent back, He could take you and transform you to be perfectly just like Jesus Christ. That's what He promises. Ooh, that's a great hope, isn't it? Do you know nobody else has that hope except those that trust in Christ? Because nobody else offers that hope. Nobody offers that kind of promise. Or how about this one? 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And there he's talking about dying. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's an incredible promise. Did you hear what he's saying? In the midst of all those words, he basically said this. There's going to come a day, the Father's going to turn to His Son, and He's going to say, "Now, now's the time. Go and get all that are yours, all that I gave you. and He will return to earth. And when He comes back, it says, we're told in Thessalonians, and in right here, in the twinkling of an eye, all those who have hoped in Christ and the promises of God that are in Christ will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, that fast. How fast is a twinkle of an eye? It doesn't say a blink, it says a twinkle. A twinkle is faster than a blink. In the twinkle of an eye, boom, just like that, transformed into the image, perfect image of Jesus Christ. We're going to be raised up with Christ. We'll join Him in the air. He's going to toast the whole earth and rejuvenate it and renew it and put us right back on it with Him as the Son. Him walking in our midst. We being His sons and daughters, He being our Father. What do you think about that? What does your heart do with that? Does something rise up in your heart like faith toward Jesus? Like love toward Jesus? Like, you know what? I think I'm going to hang this one out to the end with Jesus. Because of the hope. John 6:37-40. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And here it is. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. That's a promise. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He's given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Truly, truly, verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. 51, I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now hear that. He shall live forever. That means you will never die. Well, you might fall asleep. I mean, your body might stop working for just a little while. But the moment you leave the body, you go to be with Jesus. And you live forever. That's a tremendous hope. Why have I done this? I wanted you to experience the hope. So that you can feel it and see that that's what your children need to feel about being your sons and daughters. You want to present to them the emptiness of the world, like Colossians 2:8 that says, what hope does the world offer? It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through the emptiness, I mean through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. It's empty. It's vain. There's no hope there. You go get your lust fulfilled and it won't be long before you're going, you know, it's all over. Now I got to have something else. That's empty. Give them the hopelessness. There's no hope in the world's way of living. The empty philosophies of the world are fruitless. There's only one thing that'll fill you, and that's Jesus. He provides the hope. So I want us to remember this. The heart is made to hope. Always give hope for why you're doing what you're doing. Whenever faith and love and joy are lacking, what do you provide? Hope. Just find that area that it's lacking in, provide hope. So here's the hope, and I'll just close it with this statement. When you give your child the promises of God's ways, you give them hope for the future. This hope seals them and fills them, which gives them faith to follow you. And that faith protects them. How do we start off? How can we prevent losing our children? Who has their hearts? Whoever gives them the most hope. Whoever gives them the greatest hope. That's been the point. Well, I hope that's a tool that'll help you. And the reason it's so needful is because if you can learn the dynamics of hope, you will have the tool to keep the heart of your children for the rest of their lives. God promises. Because if the heart of the Father is turned to the children, He will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. You want to keep your children's hearts the rest of their lives? Learn the dynamics of hope and apply them. May God give us understanding of His Word. Give us ears to hear and show us how to apply it. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would give the Holy Spirit to us to teach us how this applies to our lives. There are some that are hearing this that are without hope. They've been trying to find their way in life, trying one thing after another in the world, thinking that this would fill them. When, Father, there are no promises about temporal things that will fill us, that would give us hope. Those are such shallow promises and empty promises. But, Father, Your promises are great, and they're all yes in Jesus Christ. And we have a great hope in You, and I want to praise You and thank You. Father, please give us understanding of these things and show us how we can be men of hope, to rise to the call of God to be men of hope, that we would fill our families, our wives, our children with the hope of the gospel and fill them with the hope of walking in Your ways. And so grant this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.